Okay, this morning we're in, finishing up in the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And I've been, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Luke and maybe a little time back in Malachi. But as I mentioned in that little spiel that I gave before we started the message this morning, the Bible is the Word of God. And it is written in such a way that the natural man, and I don't care how brilliant you are, what kind of IQ you have, but the natural man, with his intellect, cannot read the Bible and make any sense of it. Yeah, he sees it as just, you know, what's the name of that fellow that you listen to on the radio?
Michael Savage.
Michael Savage.
I wouldn't go telling people I listen to him.
Yeah. But see, what's that?
I wouldn't go telling people I listen to him.
I can't hear
you. Never mind.
But anyway, he tries to read the Bible. He tries to make sense of it. And, you know, I don't know about anything about the man personally, but because he can't make any sense of it, he chooses to say, see it as being confusing, because you have all of this in the Old Testament, law, 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 and then you get into the New Testament and you see Jesus dealing with the Jews and showing them how they failed before the law. But until we, you know, get a grasp of what the book is about, this book is not about history. This book is, you know, though it contains history, it's not about science, but it contains science. It's not about the genealogical records of the world, though it contains genealogical records. And everything that is in this book is in this book for the purpose of revealing God's plan of redemption. And redemption is, you have to be purchased, you have to be bought. Why do we have to be bought? Because God told Adam and Eve, He created Adam, created all the animals, and then He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And after doing that, He performed the first surgery, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib from his side. Now, this seems fantasy to the world, but if we think about it in terms of the theme of redemption, it's very important that Eve came from Adam's side, because he created her. So the first woman came from man, and he referred to her as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You know, she shall be called woman, or out of man. You know, in Hebrew it's Ish and Isha. You know, man and woman. Okay, so then God gave a command, and the command was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So, how did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people pose the question, why would God put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? It doesn't make sense. But God didn't put it there. And by progressive revelation, when we get over to the New Testament and the parable of the tares and the wheat, the scripture says a man sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. And the servants say, did you not sow good seed in the field? Yes. Well, from whence then hath the tares? An enemy hath done this. And then if we go over to 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, I guess it is. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, pages are sticking together today. All right, here we are. In 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, love not the world. And the word for world is cosmos. And cosmos in Greek is the order of things. Okay? We're not talking about this globe upon which we live. What we're talking about, the system of thought that the world has since the introduction of the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden. And it becomes very plain as we read this verse. So John says, love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is the order of things. Now, all of the world thinks in terms of its knowledge of good and evil. Where did they get that? They got that knowledge of good and evil when Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after she had done it, Adam, with the knowledge that he had, knew unless he ate of it, she was damned forever. See? Now think about Lucifer. We read about Lucifer in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we see his fall there also. And lifted up in pride, he said, I will be God. So we have an angel who was individually created, therefore unredeemable. Because if you're going to redeem someone, you have to be related to them. When you read the book of Ruth and you see that Boaz had to be a near kinsman in order to redeem Ruth. And so why is that there? It's telling us something about the process of redemption. So in order for us to be redeemed, God has to be related to us through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So a woman gives birth to a man, but she gives birth to a man in a supernatural way. Because by natural generation, all of my children were produced, by a relationship with me, with my wife. But the blood that flows in their veins is there because of me, not because of Joanne. And that's true all the way back to Adam. And so we have, different blood types and so forth as you go to progress down through the world. But we're all, and Paul says it in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God has made of what? One blood, all of the families of the earth. Now, why does he say that? Well, if we're of one blood, then we're all related. So all this nonsense that we see about racism and so forth, the races were formed after the flood when man was ordered to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. But in rebellion, he stayed together and built a tower and worshiped the host of heaven. And so God caused a judgment in which people could no longer talk with one another. Well, this little group could talk with a few, and that little group could talk to them, But he confounded the languages, so that's when he produced the languages of the world. So once the languages of the world were established, people had to go where they could understand one another. And so then we began to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth, as each one was told to do after the flood. So how does that fit in the whole thing? Well, that's where the languages came from. And then by close interbreeding, you know that if you have a racehorse, for example, they breed horses that have certain traits. They have small bones, strong muscles, and they're able to run. And so you breed to get a Secretariat or a Seabiscuit or something like that. Okay? And by selective breeding, they can develop certain traits. And so we see, the trait of the Oriental races. And we see the traits of the, all the different races of the world. But we all came from one, Adam. Okay. It's important that we came from Adam because the scripture says, when Adam sinned, you sin. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Now, in order to be in Christ, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I want to read the rest of this verse, and then we're going to get back to Matthew. But this book is unlike any other book. Yeah. And that's why I put the introduction from my book, The Two Sons of God, and I'd recommend that you all read it, because it shows us how this book goes together. Yeah. And I happened to be watching a movie with John Wayne last night, and this woman had a baby, and then she died. And so he had been involved in a robbery and all of this kind of stuff, and they had the sheriff on his tail, but they promised this woman that they'll take care of her baby. Yeah. And so each of the three bandits, yeah, there's Bob, and I've forgotten each of the names, and Pedro, and whatever the other one was. Anyway, and so they're trying to get this baby, get away from the sheriff, and get to safety, and they're going across the desert, and all kinds of stuff like that, and they're mixing it all in. There was a Bible in the wagon, and so they... you know, they're getting a sign from the Bible, and so you have you'll find an ass and a colt and so forth, and they throw that in, and then you got to go to Jerusalem and all of this nonsense. That's the way the world perceives the Bible to be, some sort of talisman, a lucky charm. And so the wind's blowing the pages, and then they read, oh, go to Jerusalem. And, wind blows the pages a little bit more. Oh, you'll find a colt and an ass. Yeah. And the world lumps that stuff in because they're really making a mockery of the truth of the Word of God. Yeah. But people get all sentimental and say, wasn't that neat? And he changed his mind. Yeah, he had to go to prison for a year, but the baby was named by the name of these three outlaws because they each one made a dying promise to a woman that they would raise her son. See? So they're all godfathers. Yeah. Interesting movie, fun movie, all that kind of stuff, but crazy. Because that's the way the world perceives our Bible. But when we put it, rightly divide the Word of God. And let me read this verse here now. Love not the world. That's the way the world thinks. Neither the things that are in the world. The world thinks that you can have a relationship with God by your good behavior. More good than bad. That's what we call morality. And all of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. Now, can man be good enough? An unsaved man who rebelled against God, who has a sin nature and a propensity to sin, can he reshape himself by the life that he lives and make himself acceptable to a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice? The answer is absolutely not. But all of the religions of the world, because of the lie of the devil, say, you can. Okay. And so therefore you dare not say anything about, and that's why we have, comparative religion classes. What is the comparison in comparative religion classes? That it's all based on some sort of morality. Now, the Chinese have one morality, the Japanese have another morality, Koreans, another, the East Indians, another, and we go to all the different religious systems of the world, and they're all based upon what man can do for God. But man can't do anything for God. Okay? God is a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. His justice demands the judgment of sin. Adam and Eve sinned. So we have to have the judgment of that sin, and we're told that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or payment for sin. Okay. And so these things are revealed in mystery form right from the get-go, and yet we have to watch the unfolding drama of redemption so that we go back and read this. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. The eyes, do you ever look at a woman, desire her? That's one form of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. It's nice to be with a woman and she's pretty. Okay. And the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is the one thing out of this that is the basis for all these religious systems, but they all came from the same tree. So man has the concept that he can be good enough to satisfy whatever God he chooses to believe in, but the scripture teaches us there's only one God. Okay. And Jesus said, who is God, by the way, God incarnate, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have up till the time of the flood, about 1600 years, we have a flood, and then we have the devil send certain angels that fell with him, sent those angels to the earth to cohabit with the daughters of men. And we read about this over in the book of Jude. And so if you have an individually created being who can take the form of a man, because we see throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see angels appear before people in the form of men. And these men come down and cohabit or have sexual relationships with the daughters of men. What is born of that relationship? Individually born individuals with no common head. So when we get to the sixth chapter of Genesis and we read about the flood, it was an attempt by the devil to destroy God's plan that the seed of the woman, from one seed plunges us into sin, and then being related to that seed, another seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into the world. He's related to man, so he can be a near kinsman. And without that near kinsman relationship, that's why God destroyed the world with a flood. Then you ask the question, you remember when Jesus, we had the pigs, and he had cast many demons out of the demoniac of Gadara. And when he did that, they said, send us into those pigs. And when he allowed them to have their request, and they went into the herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs were up on a cliff above the sea. And as soon as those demons entered into those pigs, the pigs were acting like they were all crazy, and they ran over the cliff and into the sea, because the demons that were possessing those pigs knew that they could be released from the body of those pigs by drowning, which they did in the days of the flood. God didn't create demons. Demons were created by angels cohabiting with the daughters of men. Okay. So we have that little bit of information. It was an attempt by the devil to prevent God, through the seed of the woman, from providing redemption to us. And so there's a constant battle between God and the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels, they have our mind from birth, because we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. So then back in Isaiah, let's go back there. Let me finish verse 16 here. For all this in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what does it say? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the world system was produced by the devil introducing sin into the Garden of Eden. Okay. Where did I tell you to go, Isaiah? Okay, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, we quote from this portion of Scripture every year at Christmas time. And so it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So these kings came against Jerusalem, and the northern tribes fighting against the southern tribe. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim's the northern tribe. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz, he's king of Judah, thou and Shir-Yashabab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the forest field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and with Syria and the son of Remaliah, or the northern tribe of Israel along with the Syrians, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. They were coming against Judah, okay? And thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. That's when God sent them into captivity with Assyria. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not be believed, surely shall not ye shall not be established. So God promised that the northern tribes, because of their confederacy with the Assyrians against Israel, they were going to go into captivity to the nation of Assyria. So then he goes on to say, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above, you know. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. In other words, people were always looking for a sign from God. And in this particular instance, he says, you know, I won't ask for a sign. I'm not going to do that. But God gives him a sign anyway. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Now, God gives a sign to Judah. It's Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, and the northern ten tribes went into Assyrian captivity. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, God's going to give, at this time, Judah wasn't steeped in idolatry like Israel was. Later on, they were worse, okay? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. Now, in Isaiah, it's spelled with an I. In Matthew's gospel, where we quote it, it's spelled with an E. Same word. Emmanuel means God with us. Okay. Now, why do we have to have God with us? Because God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So, in point of time, God has to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, be born of a virgin according to this promise, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, because we can't satisfy that, but God can satisfy it. So God incarnate is Jesus Christ. So, and now we've been seeing in Matthew and in Luke the traditional view of Christmas, which mixes up the facts, and it's another way that the devil has of casting doubt upon the Word of God. So when we think of Christmas, what do we think of? Santa Claus. When we think of Easter, what do we think of? You know, Easter is really Passover. And so we think of Easter bunnies and fertility and eggs and all of that type of thing. So the devil introduces these things into the truth of the Word of God to cast dispersions upon the Word of God, so that everybody thinks that Christmas is just a fairy tale, Santa Claus making toys all year long, you know. And if, and what's the basis of getting a toy? The way the world thinks. If you've been good little boys and girls, Santa Claus, which is Saint Nicholas, supposed to be a saint in the Roman Church, he'll bring you gifts on Christmas morning. And it's fun, and, you know, we all enter into it, but we have to realize it's all a lie, you know. And, you know, Christmas isn't about Santa Claus and the exchanging of gifts and so forth, but it's, Christmas is about the gift that God would eventually hang on a tree, not a fir tree or, you know, the various trees that we use and put ornaments on them. But you see, that tree is just another way for the devil to undermine the fact that Jesus Christ would be hanged upon a cross, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And why was he hanged on a cross? Because he had to bear our curse. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were in the book of the law to do them. So the nation of Israel is cursed. And if we try to keep the law, we're likewise cursed, whether we try or not. Okay. So God has to bear the judgment of that curse for us. Yeah. Now, when you toss in, we three kings of Orient are, and the shepherds, and they're all there at the same time, when they were actually there 2 years apart. And we begin to put error into truth. And, you know, truth can withstand no error. The moment you add one lie into truth, you've corrupted the truth. See? So, you know, God promised, and notice how far the promise goes, and this will take us back to our text in Matthew and then Luke. Okay. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, you've all heard of bar mitzvah. What is bar mitzvah? Son of the law. You know, so a child doesn't become of age where he's responsible to the law till he reaches about puberty, somewhere around 12, 13 years of age. Okay. Now, with that said, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. Now, you know, God had to judge both Judah and Israel. Why? Because they followed the lie of the devil, and they ultimately worshiped falsely. Now, notice what it says. Both of her kings shall be forsaken. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we remember the wise men, or actually the magi. These were basically people who worshiped the host of heaven, worshiped the stars. And they learned when Daniel was in captivity in that part of the world, they learned that of that verse back in Isaiah, that the Lord would give of a sign. And then they also learned that he would show a sign with a star. And the star announced the birth of the Savior. And where were the Magi when they first saw the star? They were in the area of Babylon, okay? So the star announced his birth. They travel up over the Fertile Crescent, down through Syria, and arrive in Jerusalem 2 years after the birth. We have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, with shepherds watching their flocks by night. The angel of the Lord appears before them and says that unto you, you know, and he takes them to Bethlehem, And, you know, because there was no room for them in the inn, there was an order to be enrolled for taxation. And so Mary and Joseph, towards the end of her pregnancy, have to travel from Nazareth in the north, you know, the area of Galilee, down to Bethlehem in the south, the city of their births. And they have to be there to be enrolled. And while they're there, then Mary gives birth. There's no room because people from all over the world have to go to Jerusalem or go to the city of their birth to be registered for a taxation ordered by the Roman government. So they were just being enrolled for the taxation at that point in time. So they're there. The angel or the shepherds are watching their sheep by flock or their flocks by night. Sheep by flock. That makes a lot of sense. They were watching their flocks by night. They do that during lambing. Lambing is in the spring. But tradition has Christmas in December. About the time that John the Baptist was born. Or, no, he was born 3 months before that. Yeah, anyway. Yes, he was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was born either at the end of March or the 1st of April. He was born in the spring at the time of lambing. See? So that's why they were watching their flocks by night. Now, they go and see this thing which has come to pass, and there's a heavenly rejoicing with the angels and with men over the birth that we have in Luke. Then, nearly 2 years later, the Magi arrive, and they come to Jerusalem. And while they're in the Jerusalem, where is he to be born king of the Jews? He's to be born in Bethlehem. The scribes provide that information for Herod. So now that Herod has that information, he sends them word. You know, go and find the babe and then return to me so that I may worship him. Okay? So then they go and this star appears again and it goes and stands not over the manger, but over the house. And they enter into the house. We've looked at all these things already, so I'm not referencing the scripture while we're doing it. But they go into the house and see not a babe, but a paideon in Greek, a young child. See? And then they're warned of God not to return to Jerusalem. And then Herod, when he sees that the Magi didn't come back and tell him where the Christ was, he orders the death of all of the children from 2 years old and under. Now, I don't know, I'm 87 years old. Next month I'm going to be 88, but I still refer to myself as being 87. I'm actually closer to 88. So he killed all the children from 2 years old. They haven't reached their third birthday yet. Okay. And so from 2 years old and under, from the time that he diligently inquired when they first saw the star, which announced the birth, which is when the shepherds came. Okay. Took them 2 years to make the trip. And now we pick it up here in Matthew's Gospel. And it says, and when they saw the star, verse 10 of the second chapter of Matthew, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they make an assumption there were three kings. No, there were probably 300. That a great entourage, because that over that northern crescent, that was a place where bandits operated. So you had to have enough people with you to protect you against the bandits. So you wouldn't have three kings with very rich gifts out there hitchhiking. You can see how the devil inserts things that are very enjoyable to us. Christmas is enjoyable. The Easter Bunny is enjoyable. You know, I've never ever seen an Easter bunny lay eggs. You know, but these are things that are enjoyable. Kids like it, you know. And we have Easter egg hunts and we have Christmas and all of this stuff. But there's a certain amount of error that the world system has injected into the truth so that we don't view it as being, you know, the truth of the Word of God. And if you say anything against tradition, you know, what did the Jews say to Jesus in the seventh chapter of Mark? Oh, well, how come your disciples do not keep the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. I was teaching all this in a class at First Baptist way back in the 70s. I was there for about 8 years. Anyway, there was a morning men's Bible study, and we were dealing with the last week in the life of Christ. And I showed how that Christ wasn't, you know, didn't make his triumphal entry on Sunday, and be crucified on Friday. In fact, if he was crucified on Friday, then at sunset it would have been Saturday, which would be the 15th of the month, and 6 days before Passover, or the 19th day of the month. He came from Ephraim to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany, and they had a supper, so at sunset it would be the 10th day of the month. That's when the lamb was to be selected for the Passover. Okay. But because, you know, and there aren't 3 days and three nights between Friday and their sunset and Sunday before dawn. Okay. And so again, we put error in with the truth so that people make a mockery of the truth, you know. And so here we see, and when they, they came into the house with Mary, his mother, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in verse 13 to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, Apaidion, and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Now, you think that he's going to be in Egypt for a long time. He was only there for a short period of time because Jesus was born in B.C. 6. John the Baptist, who was 6 months older, was born in B.C. 7. Okay, now Christ is born 2 years later, you know, 5-4, during B.C. 4, in the spring of the year, Christ is born, see. And then Herod's king, he gives an order to kill the children, so an angel warns Joseph and Mary, and they flee with the young child 2 years after his birth into Egypt. And then after giving the order to kill the young children, God killed Herod. He died in the same year, 4 B.C. So as soon as they got word from the angel that Herod was dead, they returned. Okay, now they return, and let me pick it up here now. And they arose and took the young child and his mother in verse 14 and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now, Herod died the same year that they left. Okay? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, we can read that over in Hosea 11:1. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all of the, if we could read this in Greek, all of the male children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Okay, so according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see the two-year separation between the shepherds and the manger, and now we're in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem in a house, and they come there, and then they Mary and Joseph flee into Egypt, and the Magi return another way, okay? And so then was fulfilled that, in verse 17, which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel, or Rachel, be the way you say it in Hebrew, for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, he died the same year. Then an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So they were only up there for a little while, and now they learned that Herod's dead. So they come back, still in the same year, 4 B.C., saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus, now he's the son of Herod, did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. Okay, now we have to stop right there and go over to the book of Luke. Okay, now, we've learned from Deuteronomy 16:16 that the Jews were to, all the males were to be in Jerusalem 3 times in the year. They had to be there for Passover, which is in the spring. They had to be there for Pentecost, which is in the middle of the year. And they had to be there for Tabernacles, which is the last feast of the year, which will be observed for the entire millennial reign of Christ. Now, in the second chapter of Luke, let me get there, we know that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, according to Jewish law. So they had to leave Bethlehem and come to Jerusalem for that. And then they had to come back again from Bethlehem to Jerusalem 33 days after, according to Leviticus chapter 12, for the cleansing of Mary. Every woman that gave birth to a male child would be cleansed 33 days after. She'd have to offer 2 doves or 2 pigeons. Okay? And so Mary had to be in Jerusalem 33 days after. Okay? If it was a girl, it would be 66 days after. Okay? And then, let's pick it up here. Okay, now, they came into the temple probably at the time that Jesus was circumcised, and Simeon knew that he was going to be able to live until he saw the Christ. So he took up the young child that had just been circumcised, and he said then took he up in verse 28 of the second chapter in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Okay? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall." You know, and we've seen Israel go into captivity in 70 A.D. "And the rising again in Israel, of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now, the Jews have rejected Jesus as the Christ. They rejected their own scriptures. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, I don't know whether this is 33 days after or at the same time with Simeon. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So we don't know what time she got married, but her husband died. They were only married 7 years. So if she got married at 14, you know, okay, so 21, she's widowed. And she's widowed for 84 years, you know. So this makes her, 105 years old, okay, at least. "But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to them of all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So now she's saying, I've seen the Messiah, okay. And when they, now we have to come back from Egypt, and then we have to recognize that according to Deuteronomy 16:16, it was required of every devout male to be in Jerusalem three times in a year. So we only do the one when Christ was bar mitzvahed at age 12. Okay? I want to finish this, and then we can start after that next time. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee. So they've come back from Egypt. They've came back to Bethlehem, no doubt, then came in for certain thing. And when they saw Archelaus was reigning, they bypassed that and went on to Nazareth, okay? And so when they had performed all things according to the law, now that would mean every year from the birth of Christ, every year before the birth of Christ, three times a year, all the devout males, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, had to come to Jerusalem. But now we only talk about the one when Jesus is 12 years old. And when they had performed all things, the child grew in verse 40 and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And this is at the time of his bar mitzvah. He's 12 years old. They return after Passover. Jesus isn't with them. Then they go back looking. How could you do this to me and your father? And Jesus says, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not, in verse 49, that I must be about my father's business. Joseph's not my father. God's my father. Okay? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Of course, when he was 12 years old for his bar mitzvah, he was confounding the scholars in the temple when his parents came back. We already looked at it. Now we're ready to go to chapter 3 and John the Baptist next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see how the difference between the way the world observes these things and the way that, and it's okay for us to observe them, but to recognize that the truth's in the Word of God and that we worship according to the truth of the Word of God. We praise you and thank you now for your loving grace and for the absolute fulfillment of every single prophecy prophesied sometimes thousands of years before it was fulfilled, but everyone fulfilled perfectly and completely, just as it will be with every prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, will be fulfilled at the coming of our Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.